Hi, this is Pastor Steve from Arrow Lakes Alliance Church. I want to thank you so much for joining us and joining me in listening to this sermon on the book of Ephesians. I pray that it would glorify God and it would edify you and it would help you in your Christian walk. To God be the glory. Thanks again for joining us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, you are great. You are kind. You are strong. Lord, you are good and you are faithful. You are all these things to us. God, your greatness knows no bounds. Your power and your majesty are on display all around us every day. God, your mercy is given to us all the time. Your name is great above every other name. Lord, who else is there like you? There is no one else in the heavens or on the earth or under the earth like you. For you are God and there is none other. Father, we bring you our thanksgiving this morning. We thank you for safety, for security. Lord, in our village, we pray for those around the world who don't know it. We ask that you would give it to them as well, that they would have safety both physically and spiritually, and security both physically and spiritually in you. We thank you for health. And God, we pray for those whose health is failing or is being challenged right now with an illness or a sickness. Lord, we pray for those who struggle with mental health issues. We ask that you would give them a clear mind and a heart that understands that you are in control. Father, we thank you for sustaining us during this time of COVID-19 and the social distancing and the lockdowns and the quarantines. We thank you for sustaining us and bringing us through. And God, we know that we're not at the end yet, but we still thank you for bringing us this far. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and direction as we think about regathering, as we begin to plan what that looks like and what that's going to be, that we can come together to worship again. We pray that you would protect us as we do, and that we would do so in a way that would bring glory to you, but would also be wise. Lord, because you don't glory in foolishness. You don't glory in foolhardy plans. But you give us wisdom and understanding. I pray that you would give it to us in increased measure. Lord, we pray for forgiveness for our sins. God, we freely acknowledge that this week we have sinned against you. We have sinned against others. Lord, so we come before you and we confess our sins. And we pray that you would forgive us. And we receive assurance from your word and from your spirit that we are forgiven as we confess. Lord, we pray that you would melt the hate that's in the world. God, you would bring peace to our land, and especially our neighbors to the south. You would bring peace across the world. And again, Lord, we know that there is no peace, and there will be no peace outside of Christ. And so we pray that you would reveal yourself in new ways to people. God, melt the hate that is in the hearts of people around us, and melt the hate that is in our own hearts as well, Lord. And my mic has not been on this whole time. Crap. Okay. Back to the beginning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we absolutely adore you. We are in awe of your greatness. We look around and we see your power and your majesty displayed before us every day. Lord, as we see and marvel at your strength, your beauty, your order that we see in creation. Lord, your name is great and is above every other name. There's no one else like you, no one in the heavens or on the earth or below the earth. Who else is like you, O Lord? You are the only God, our Savior. Father, we thank you for safety and security. Lord, we thank you that we live in a country where we don't have to fear for our lives, and we pray for those that do, Lord. Lord, we think of those this week in the country of Mali as 47 Christians lost their life to terrorists. So, God, I pray that that as you welcome these of your dear children into your kingdom, that you would bring peace and boldness to those who were left behind to witness the attack. God, that you would bring mercy to their attackers, that they would turn to you, the one true God, and they would be saved, Lord, that they would repent. But also, Lord, I pray that you would bring justice to them, swift justice to those who would kill your saints. Lord, we thank you for sustaining us during this time of COVID-19. And Lord, while we know that we're not out of it, we're not finished with it, God, we thank you for bringing us this far. We pray for those who have been affected by the virus. We pray for those who are still being affected. We pray that you would continue to give us protection and health. God, we pray that you would bring peace to those who are mourning. You would bring health to those who are sick. God, we ask that you would give direction and understanding and wisdom to our doctors and our researchers and all those who are working on a cure or a treatment for this. We ask for wisdom and direction as we look to reopen. God, as we look to regather, we never close, but as we look to regather together, we pray that your hand would be upon us. We know that you do not glory and you do not find pleasure in foolishness or foolhardiness, but in using our wisdom that you've given us. So we pray that you would pour it out on us through the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would melt the hate that we see around the world. God, especially in our neighbors to the south, you would bring cooler heads to all the riots and all that's happening there and how it's spreading across the world, God. We ask that you would bring peace to those places. And at the same time, we know, Lord, there is no peace outside of Christ. And so we ask that you would bring people to you. You would draw people to Jesus. We pray that you would melt the hate in our own hearts as well, Lord. That we would see others as images of God, just as we are, with all the value and worth that we have. Lord, we thank you that you are working. We have confidence that you are drawing people to yourself. We have confidence that you are God and you are on the throne. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our walk. We trust you with our eternity. God, we trust you with all of us. Help us to trust you more. And now, Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us. As we look at what you have to say to us today, as we study what you have to say, that you would open your word to us, we might know you better and follow you closer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our scripture today, as we continue to work through the book of Ephesians, is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, who have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, at first blush, when you read this passage, it almost seems like this is a repeat from the last 10 verses. Remember what you were, but God acted, and now this is what you are. And to be fair, that is the structure of these verses as well. The author, Paul, the apostle, connects the two sections with the Greek word dio, D-I-O, dio, which means therefore, or for this reason. And there's really no reason for me to be using the Greek word there, except that you just learned a Greek word, dio, therefore. So, we've just begun. We're not even a minute into the message, and you have already learned something. I was once asked by someone, why do I preach and teach through books of the Bible? Why don't I speak on topics that are relevant for the week? Why not just choose the topics that people need to hear or want to hear about? Well, the main reason is this. I trust God and His Word more than I trust myself. Also, going through the books of the Bible actually addresses all the topics, even and especially ones we might want to skip because they're uncomfortable or convicting. See, this is why I preach expositionally for the most part and not topically. That is, I take a book of the Bible, a section of the Bible, and we expose it. We pull out of what the text says, as opposed to picking a topic and going to find the verses to match it. Because as we actually read and understand the whole counsel of the Word of God, we get what we need to hear. And it's not always what we want to hear, but it's always relevant and it's always important. And so instead of jumping around to take topics I want, we follow the topics that the Scriptures bring up. And oftentimes what I find and what we find is in these topics that the Scriptures bring up, well, they might not have been the one that I would have picked for the week, they're the one that we need to hear for that week. But I think this week is a little different. Because this week, those two things come together. Because the topic that comes up in Scripture this week is going to talk about peace and unity, which is found in Christ. And to me, it seems to be a pretty relevant topic for our Western world right now. So what is Paul saying about peace and unity in this section that's based upon the last section of the letter? What is the dio, the therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul's going to build his argument by taking what has come before and saying, because of this, therefore this. So because of this, therefore this. But because of what? Well, if you listen to last week's message, you'll know that because of what? Because we were once dead in our sins. Because we were once enslaved to the world and to the devil. Because we once lived to gratify the desires of our flesh. But God acted in us and for us. He poured out his great mercy and his amazing grace upon us and made us alive. Freed us and sat us in the heavenly places with Christ, making us his workmanship, created to do good works. Because of this amazing truth, because of the actions of God, therefore, Paul says, remember this. And he launches into what he wants his original readers, and by extension us, to remember. And what he asks us to remember is that not only has God, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his shed blood, saved us from wrath and reconciled us reconciled us vertically with himself, but he has also reconciled us horizontally with one another. And it is this second amazing truth of salvation and reconciliation that we'll focus on today. That the work of Jesus Christ brings peace with God and with each other. This need to be reconciled to each other is just as old as the need to be reconciled to God. It goes all the way back to the beginning and is tracked all the way through Scripture. We start all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God creates a man and sees that it's not good for man to be alone. And so he creates a woman equal in value, dignity, and worth in every way, and yet different. So as they come together, they're complementary and not competing. And he places them in the garden and tells them to work it and to trust him and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know the story, and they do. And in doing so, they plunge the whole of creation into sin, which separates them from God, but also from each other. Instead of being completely open in an intimate relationship with one another, which is symbolized by their nakedness, they are now ashamed and hide themselves. As the story continues, sin continues to wreak havoc between people. The first murder is between brothers. Cain kills Abel and is exiled to be a wanderer on the earth. After the flood, people come together, but they come together in rebellion to God's commands and try to make a name for themselves at Babel, and they're dispersed and divided once more. Their language is confused. But immediately following the tower, after all the peoples of the world have been divided as a punishment for their sin, God begins the reconciliation plan through Abraham. He calls him and makes a promise to him that all people will be blessed through him. See, it was always God's plan to bring his people back together, not only with him, but with each other. And so he makes a new nation, Israel. And to Israel, he reveals himself in a unique way, for it's through this nation that the Messiah for all people will come. But while God keeps his promises in the Old Testament, Israel continually falls short. And they divide. And they go after other gods. And they break the laws of God and are exiled to the ends of the earth. But the hope of the Messiah is still there. And the Messiah comes. Jesus comes. God in the flesh. And when he comes, he reconciles us back to the Father. But also back to one another. As through his blood, he pays the price for the sin that separated us. Through his death and resurrection, he makes a new people, not one that's based on ethnicity, but one that is based upon faith. The kingdom of God that rules in the hearts of him, of those who are loyal to him. And this new kingdom is united under his kingship. And this new kingdom at the beginning even experiences the reverse of the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages. They experience the reverse of this when the Holy Spirit fills them at Pentecost and gives them the gift of tongues, real languages that allowed them to preach the gospel so that all could hear. This is the reversing of the Tower of Babel to bring God's people back together into one family with him. And the end of the Bible gives us this vision of living in peace once again, back in a garden with the Lord and with one another. A great multitude from all nations, tribes, people, and language, all singing the song of the Lamb of God, dressed in pure white. Of course, we're not there yet. And we see all throughout our world the effects that sin still has on relationships between people. And while the unrest in the U.S. right now is a vivid display of the brokenness caused by sin, we know it personally in broken families, failed marriages, and destroyed relationships. So often we'll hear the story of Scripture and we'll marvel at what God has done to bring us back into right relationship with him. And really, rightly so. But it can be easy to miss that in doing this, Jesus also brought us back into right relationship with each other. And this is the purpose of this section of Ephesians. Paul has just finished expounding on the amazing grace that God has lavished upon us in salvation in our relationship with God. And now he switches his focus to know how that plays out in this world in our relationship with one another. And so the section, the structure of this section is basically this. Remember, but now, so then. And this is really the basic structure of most sermons. Remember what God has said. Remember what you used to be apart from him. But now he has brought you in and adopted you. So then this is the result on your life and actions. And as we come together to sing and to pray and to hear from God's word, these are the basic things that are happening. We're called to remember. Remember what God has done. Remember who you are. Remember what it means to be apart from him. This is the main thrust of most of our songs. We sing of God's goodness as we sing of his great deeds. That's what we read about in the psalm at the very beginning of this service, right? I will remember your great deeds. I will extol them. I will proclaim them. I'll pass them on to the next generation. So we're called to remember. And we need to remember because we're forgetful. And we forget often. So we need to be reminded often. We're called to see how Christ's actions apply to our lives right now and what it means to be a Christian in our lives today. And finally, we're called to live in a new way. So remember, but now, so then. This is the basic structure of all our services, of all our messages. And specifically in this section, then, Paul is focusing on the division that he sees in his world. This division between Jew and Gentile. In the ancient Jewish mindset, this is the main division of the world. There are Jewish people, and then there are everyone else. And everybody else are Gentiles. And the Jews are the people of God, and everyone else is outside of the covenant and outside of the promise of God. And if they want to come inside of the covenant, inside of the promise of God, they need to become Jews. They need to go through all the rituals. They need to go through all the ordinances. They need to follow all the commandments. They need to become Jewish. That's how you become part of the covenant and part of the promise. And obviously the big part of that is you put your faith in the one true God. You put your faith in the God of Israel. So in verses 11 to 12, Paul says to remember. He's writing to Gentiles who have become Christians. He says to remember that you were once divided from the people of God. You once didn't know the true God and you were outside of his community. But now, in Jesus Christ, you've been brought in. Verse 13 says that you who were once far off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Verse 14 explains that Jesus is the peace who has made Jew and Gentile one and who has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. So what wall is this talking about? Well, I think Paul is referencing both a metaphorical wall and a physical one. The physical wall being in the temple, which was built with concentric courts. And so you have a court in the very center of the temple, which is the most holy place, and only the high priest could go into there once a year on the Day of Atonement. The next court was the court of the priests, and then the court of Israel, where only Jewish men could go, then the court of the women, and then there was a wall about 4.5 feet tall that separated the court of the Gentiles. This court had warning signs posted all around it, for it was as far as Gentiles could go into the temple. It was the dividing wall. One of the discovered signs in archaeology, they discovered signs that were around this outside wall, and one of the signs reads, "No foreigner is to enter within the railing and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught shall have himself to blame for his consequent death." This dividing wall was a physical reminder of the metaphorical wall that separated Jew from Gentile on the basis of the law of Moses. So Paul continues by saying that Jesus has broken down the wall by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So we who are Gentiles are no longer far off. But we've been brought near. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are no longer foreigners standing on the outside of the temple with no access to the one true God. But we're now fellow citizens and members of the household of God. And even more than that, we are being built together into a holy temple. That the physical temple is no more, but now the temple is within us. And as we come together, we are being built together into a holy temple. That's a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you think of what a temple is. A temple in all religions, doesn't matter what religion it is, a temple is a place where God dwells. And so if we're being built together into a temple, that means God dwells in us. And so there's a couple big observations that I really want to take out of this text. First, I think we struggle to understand how big this divide was between Jew and Gentile in those times in that place. It was massive. It was vast. In the mindset of many Jews, Gentiles were unclean dogs with whom they wouldn't even eat. They were as socially separate as you could be. And there was hostility between the two groups. And this hostility was fueled by persecution. It was fueled by pressure to conform. It was fueled by historic prejudices on both sides. And I think we understand, we struggle with understanding the depth of it. Because the Jew-Gentile divide is not the major divide in our world. But it was in Paul's time and place. And it's this divide that Paul wants his readers to remember how God overcame that separation through Christ and brought the Gentiles in and made the two people one. And while we might not resonate with this division, we do need to remember for ourselves that we were once on the outside. We used to be the other. We used to be the alien. We used to be the stranger to God. We used to be far off, outside of the promise, without God in the world. We used to be outside of the community. And even if we didn't understand, realize, or care about it, that's where we used to be. But now we have been brought near. We have been brought into the new community of God. Salvation is more than just a personal experience. It is being made part of God's great cosmic plan. It is being brought into peace with God and with his people. We are being built together into a holy temple for God to dwell. And so if we are being made new, if we are brought into his family, if we are part of his body, if we are living stones in the temple of the Lord, how then can we look down on other brothers and sisters who share the true faith? Even if we disagree on some small points of doctrine. So we are brought together into one body. All who hold to the faith once delivered to the saints are brought together, finding peace in Jesus through one Spirit reconciled to the Father. This is the new community of God, this great multitude of all nations, tribes, and tongues brought together in the Lord Jesus now and then perfectly in the future. See, our big issue today is not hostility between Jews and Gentiles for the most part. But that's not to say we don't have hostility between groups of people. All around us, we see division along lines of religious belief, social and economic divisions, ethnic, political, and more. We are divided from one another by big things and by small things. But ultimately, we're divided from one another by sin and by other forces in the world that play on that sin, both natural and spiritual, that try to pit us against one another, that fuel and feed our hate for one another, causing us to treat others in all kinds of awful ways based on the color of our skin or the country we were born in or our religious beliefs or political views. Friends, let me say this clearly and in no uncertain terms. Racism is a gross sin. It's based on the idea that I'm better than someone else because I was born with this color skin or into this country and someone else wasn't, and for that, I hate them and wish them harm. Racism has no place in the Christian worldview, period. And see, if the blood of Christ was powerful enough to overcome the division between Jew and Gentiles, then it's also powerful enough to overcome all these other divisions we see in our world as well. These divisions, at their core, are driven by sin and have only one ultimate solution. And it's not critical race theory, and it's not social justice, and it's not any of those buzzwords that's happening. Look at what's written in the book of Titus, and I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So it's an extensive quote, but it's important. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Repeat that again. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, on whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see in that passage, you see the structure again. Right, it's a little bit mixed up, but it's there. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. We were hated by others and hating one another. But God. But Jesus came. But God came. He worked and He washed us and regenerated us and renewed us by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, see, we were, but God. So then speak evil of no one. So then avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy towards all people. The solution to hate is not more hate, but it's the grace of God. It is regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The solution to division between people is the gospel. It is through this regeneration then that our heart is renewed, That hate is melted away, that our stone hearts are taken away and we're given a heart of flesh. And our renewed heart then is able to follow the commands, wants to follow the commands, desires to follow these commands, to speak evil of no one, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, not just the people who look like us or the people who believe like us. Not just the people who are in the same social stratosphere as us. Not just the people who vote conservative. Not just the people who are for Trump. Not just the people who are against Trump. But to all people equally. See, in the biblical story, God is in the reconciliation business. Reconciling the world to Himself and also reconciling us to one another. The peace of Christ is to touch our lives and then to touch the world through us. We are to be in the family business of reconciliation. That's the business our Father is in. We're to follow in His footsteps. We are to bring the peace of Christ to our world. As people are reconciled to God, they're reconciled to one another. There is a solution to all this unrest. There is a solution to all this racism and all this violence, all this hate and all this anger. And it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. As we humble ourselves, as we repent of our evil and our sin and give it to God and give it to Christ and lay it down and follow Him and invite others to do the same. And the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews us and washes us. The solution is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who breaks down the walls of hostility and builds us together into a dwelling place for God. And so therefore, Dio, remember what you once were. Remember what you are now in Christ, and so then live accordingly as a people who bring the peace of Christ into the chaos of the world. Live as people who have brought who've been brought near to God without forgetting you too were once far off and without hope and without God in this world. Live as people then who have been regenerated, renewed by the Holy Spirit. Bring peace where you go. There is nothing in the U.S., there is nothing in the world, there is nothing in political parties, there is nothing in any of the things that are happening, in any of the unrest, in any of the social isolation, in any of the fear and worry and anxiety about the coronavirus, and anything that's going on, there is nothing in there that is preventing you from loving your neighbor and sharing the gospel with them, that they might find peace. Invite others to find that Christ is our peace. He is where our hope is, in life and in death. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we recognize that these aren't simple solutions. And we also recognize that the gospel is powerful enough to change hearts. Lord, forgive us for those times where we believe that wasn't true, where we would hedge our bets, where we would try other things. Give us a sure confidence that it is the gospel that changes hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, use us in your kingdom. Use us in this world to bring peace. Even while, Lord, knowing that there won't be any peace on earth until you come again. But use us to bring as much peace as we can that others may know you. And Lord, we confess that you are our hope. You are our only hope. We hope not in governments. We hope not in men or women. We hope not in institutions. But we hope in you. In you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. This last song that we're going to sing, just a beautiful song, and it truly does bring peace to my soul, and I pray that it would bring peace to your soul, even as it brings glory to God.